Well, it's nice to be here, Nina Raven. Once again, thank you for your kind welcome. I was thinking about that hymn we were singing there and that little phrase, meet me there. I just wonder if that would be a phrase that one of the characters that we're going to think about would have said to this other character in the passage we're about to read tonight, just in their parting words as they would separate. Meet me there, meet me there, meet me in heaven. And that will become clear as we read the passage. Acts chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, don't worry if you don't have a Bible, try and read as clearly as I can. Acts chapter 8. I'm starting to read at verse number 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read, of which he read, was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken, or his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And we trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. This chap, the Ethiopian eunuch, it's quite hard to say, it's a little bit dry mouth. It's been in my mind just a little bit recently, so I thought we'd just kind of revisit this beautiful story. It's a lovely story that's in the scriptures, in the Bible, the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. As I was kind of just chewing a few things over, throwing a few things around, I was just at my work on Friday actually, and it was my lunch break, and I was just reading over some commentary. And I just finished reading the chapter that I was interested in reading, and so on. And I began to think, it didn't really contain really what I thought it would contain. And so my eyes just kind of drifted forward into the next chapter, and I came across a quote. And this quote absolutely arrested me. It kind of really, you know, took charge of my mind, as it were. And it never kind of left me. And I was thinking about it for the rest of Friday afternoon, and even in the road home on the way to the bridge, and queuing for the bridge and so on. And this quote is a rather large quote, so I'm not going to quote it all. Just let me read some of the lines from it. It says this man is speaking, and he says, The conversion of a soul is by far the most remarkable event in the history of the world. Now, I've never heard that before. The conversion of a soul is by far the most remarkable event in the history of the world. Although many of you, and this chap was speaking to a congregation, although many of you do not care about it. He goes on to say a few other things, and then he comes back and he said, it is far more wonderful than all the works of art. There is nothing that can equal it. You can tell it's an old quote by the language he uses next. He says, Ah, brethren, if you think little of it, or if you laugh at it, how little you know of the mind of God. The conversion of a soul is by far the most remarkable event in the history of the world. The conversion of your soul, let me change it, is going to be by far the greatest event in your life. That's how you could think about it. That was spoken in the year 1842, so it is rather going back quite far. 1842, May the 8th, it was a Sunday, and it was spoken by a man called Murray McShane, who was speaking in Dundee at the time. The soul, it's so important. And I began to think about this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, And really, if I could put a little phrase over the top of this little meditation tonight, it would be this: the value of a soul. The value of a soul. And we need to think about our souls, don't we? We need to think about many things in life, but really it's so important that we think about our soul. It's so important that we prioritise that. And we understand perhaps even the danger that our souls might well be in. Here was a man, and he was a man who was curious about his soul. He was curious about where he was going. He was curious and he was searching. He was searching. And this is the thing that grabbed me about this, first and foremost, was this. God realised that that man was searching. And God realised that that man was curious. And it's what God did that really stands in my mind. He takes a man, an evangelist, by the name of Philip, and he takes this man who was in Samaria at the time, and he was seeing a lot of blessings. So there was lots of people, and they were turning to the Lord, they were turning to God, and in salvation and so on. And so there was a lot of things happening, and it was a great time. And he takes that man, and he instructs Philip. He says, "Philip, I want you to go. I want you to go from Samaria. I want you to go to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, I want you to take the road that is desert, and I want you to go down to the place called, or towards a place called Gaza." And he gives them instructions. And his instructions are quite simply to draw alongside a chariot and to speak to that man and to quite simply preach Jesus, to preach Christ, to preach Jesus. The value of a soul. You see, God realized there was a man in the desert. There was a man in the desert, and that man in the desert was searching. And he was searching about his soul. And so he sent a messenger. He sent a messenger with a message. Oh, the value of a soul. And he sends a messenger to the man. And he sends a message to the man. And a conversation takes place after that. A man in the desert. But what about this Ethiopian eunuch? Who was he? Well, it's quite clear from the verses who he was. We don't really need to kind of spell it out that much. He would be the equivalent of the Chancellor of the Exchequer, the Treasurer. He was under Queen Candace. He had great authority. He was a man who would have great status. He was obviously a very clever man. I would imagine he was a man that was paid well. He wouldn't just be in some simple little chariot, but he would be in quite a stately chariot, as it were, and there would be others travelling with him. And he'd been to Jerusalem. He'd been to Jerusalem, we understand, to worship. Possible, it is possible anyway, that he could have been a convert to Judaism. And he probably picked up these scrolls, these Isaiah scrolls, when he was there. He would have the money to be able to afford to do that. He would have perhaps the intellect to search it out and so on. And he picks up these Isaiah scrolls, and on the way back, he's sitting in the chariot and he's reading these scrolls. And it's at the time he's reading these scrolls that I think God's timing comes into play. God's timing comes into play. Have you noticed that about the pastor? I think this is marvellous, you know. For many people here tonight, they will say, "Oh, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect." I believe that, and I'm sure many others believe that. God's timing is perfect. At the time when this man was reading Isaiah the prophet, just at that time, that's when Philip is instructed to go near to the chariot. That's when Philip is instructed to draw alongside, as it were. Just at the time when that man was reading Isaiah. What was it that quote said? "The conversion of a soul is by far the most remarkable event in the history of the world. The conversion of a soul is for each and every individual the most remarkable event in their life." And just at the time when that man was reading Isaiah is the time when Philip was instructed to go and draw alongside. A messenger sent from God. A messenger with a message. And just at the right time, the message is spoken. Now, I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe we're all here, each and every one of us, because we're here tonight because God intends us just to be here tonight. God intends us to be here tonight. And we're here tonight to listen to a message. And perhaps this message is for someone here tonight, and perhaps the timing of it is just right. It's just right. And God just has a message for someone here tonight. And God is just speaking to someone here tonight. And the timing is just perfect. The timing is just perfect. Interesting, he was a man who had everything. If you think about it, because of his status, because of his job, he would be a man who would have quite a lot. I don't think he would be in want of very much at all. And yet we could look at this man and say, yes, he was a man that had everything, and yet he was a man who had nothing. Nothing. You say, how do you say that? I was on holiday not too long ago. We were up north. And if there's one thing that came over, just visiting some of the believers up there, one thing that seemed to come over in all the meetings was this little phrase, and it seemed to carry on when we came back home. You know, if we miss Christ, if we miss the Lord Jesus in our lives, then we miss absolutely everything. And it's very true. You know, we can aim for so much in this world. We can climb to dizzying heights and obtain a lot of success, and obtain a lot of possessions and money and all the things that we would think to be important to us. And yet, if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got nothing. This man and all his wealth and all his status, he had nothing. He didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. He even had a religion, if we could put it that way. And yet, he seemed to have absolutely nothing. There are many, many things in this world that will tempt us. There are many, many things in this world that say, you know, if you follow after us and our belief and so on, if you follow after our ways, and we can think of many different religions and so on, then, you know, you won't need to worry. But, you know, they don't provide the answer. They don't provide the answer. Because they don't follow after a person. A person. And we're here tonight to tell you about a person. You know, Philip was there that day with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he started to tell him about a person. He didn't start to tell him about a religion. He started to tell him about a person. And we're trying to tell you about a person here tonight, the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we miss Christ, if we miss this, we're missing everything in life. We're missing everything in life. Interesting though, this man was curious. He was very curious about the scriptures. He was very curious about the scrolls that he picked up and that he was reading on the way home that day. He was curious about the scriptures. You know, he was curious about the Bible. We could put it that way. After all, these scrolls would go on to form the Bible. He was reading from a place in Isaiah, and we'll come on to think about that in just a little minute. But he was reading the scriptures, and he was curious about the scriptures. He was curious about what it contained. You know, it's sad today that there's many families, there's many households, and perhaps they don't have Bibles these days. It used to be the day, didn't it, when there was a Bible on every shelf in every house in the land, kind of thing. And there was a far greater respect for the Bible, which is the inspired word of God. It tells us quite clearly in that. And the Bible is really a marvellous book. It really is. If you want a good read, turn to the Bible. If you want something just to, you know, that will satisfy whatever, it's in there, it's in the Bible. It's absolutely fantastic. 66 books, you know, and the fascinating thing is, each and every one talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, or points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this beautiful golden thread that winds its way all the way through all the books in the Bible, and it all points to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's fascinating, isn't it? It tells us of creation. It tells us how the world was created. It tells us of sin. And it tells us of the problems that sin brings in our lives. But it tells us of a Saviour. It tells us of a Saviour. It tells us of God's Son. You know, I was racking my brains because I came across this another quote somewhere. And could I find it? I can't find it at all. I think I turned my bookshelf's upside down this afternoon trying to find it. No, it's gone. I don't know where it was, but this is basically what it was saying. One of the amazing things about the Bible, and hopefully I'll manage to get the point over on this, but one of the amazing things about the Bible is that when we pick it up to read it, the first thing that it points out to us, to the reader, is our condition. It draws our focus and it draws our attention and underlines the fact that, you know, we have a condition before God. And that condition before God is really a person that comes with a sinful heart. But the fascinating thing and the interesting thing is that no matter where you come across that in the Bible, the next thing that it reveals, the next thing that seems to be automatically connected to that, is it points towards a Saviour. It points towards the one who can solve that problem. Isn't that fascinating? So no matter where we look in the Bible, it draws us to the fact that we have a sinful condition before God. And then it takes us to the person who can supply the very answer to that problem. The Bible, it tells us of God's Son dying on the cross at Calvary for our sins. It tells us of a home in heaven one day. We've been singing about that tonight, haven't we? It tells us of a home in heaven one day for all who will believe. But it also warns us. It warns us. And we would not be doing our job tonight if we didn't mention this. And I say it tenderly, but it's here. The Bible warns us of the place called hell. And it tells us quite clearly, for all those who don't believe, that destination will come. Two destinations the Bible talks about. One is heaven and one is hell. I suppose the question we have to ask before we move on is, where are you going? Where are you going tonight? Where is your destination? We all talk about destinations, don't we? We like to talk about destinations. We like to talk about where we're travelling to and where we're going in this life. But when this life is ended, whenever that might be, and we don't know when that will be, where are we destined? Where are we going? The Bible, a wonderful book. Have you read it? Have you read it? There's a challenge. Every one of us, myself included, I should read it more, you know. I really do need to read it more and more and more. But there's a question for us all. Have you read it? If you've never read it before, pick it up and try reading it. It's a lovely book. Start in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's a lovely writer. Brilliant writer. And it's nice and easy going and points out a lot of wonderful, wonderful things does Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Third book in the New Testament. A beautiful book to read. Good thing to read, the Bible. Because it is God's words. The inspired words of God. But what a place this man was reading. What a place this man was reading. Of all the places in the Old Testament, this man was reading in the prophet Isaiah. He was reading in the prophet Isaiah. See the timing of it? It's going back to that, isn't it? And he was really reading about how God's Son died on the cross. A searching soul being drawn to the cross. Interesting. A searching soul has been drawn to the cross. I don't know if you've ever been drawn to the cross of Christ tonight. I don't know if you've ever had questions about that. I don't know if ever you've had a curiosity about that. As you sat and or thought about it and wondered just what does it all mean? Well, it sounds like this Ethiopian eunuch was asking the same kind of questions in his mind. And he was drawn to this passage and he was looking at this passage. And that passage in Isaiah, it tells us of Jesus. It tells us of God's Son. And it tells us he was a man who was meek. He was a man who was meek. He was a man who was silent. A man who was silent. Now, when I was reading that, that made me stop. That makes me stop. God's Son, the silent one, the silent one, even in the face of the cross. It tells us of God's Son who was silent before his enemies. He was a man who was accused by the Sanhedrin. He was a man that was ridiculed by Herod. He was a man that was scourged by Pilate. He was a man that was laughed at by the soldiers that took him to the cross, that put him on the cross. Before all that, he was silent. He was a man who was hurried away from justice. There was no chance of a fair trial. He was hurried away from that. And he was a man whose life ended on the cross. And that's where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. That's the point of scripture that he was reading. And he was obviously perplexed by this. Doubtless, doubtless this man had been in Jerusalem, and doubtless this man had probably heard the stories of this man Jesus, and well, we could probably say as well that he probably heard all the wrong stories. He probably heard the other version of the story, as it were, and so his conscience would be pricked when he was reading about this man. And interesting, he reads and he understands. He understands what he's reading. And yet, how could we put it? He's understanding the writing, but he's not quite getting the message. Not quite getting the message. Do you know what I mean by that? Many times you can read something in Scripture, and many times you can hear something about God, and you understand what's being said, but you're just not getting the message. There's many people like that tonight. And so you ask the question, who is this man that I'm reading about? Who is this man that I am reading about? Why, you can almost see the expression lifting on Philip's face, I think. You know, what a question to be asked, especially if you're an evangelist, you know. Just, who is this man that I'm reading about? And Philip just, he just preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvellous position to be in. Someone's put it like this in the quote that they wrote with this. I rather liked it. Why, sir, he would say, why, sir, the prophet speaks of another man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch was wondering, is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else? And that's where Philip's coming in. He says, no, he's speaking about someone else. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. What you're reading there is about the Lord Jesus. I'm sure he would go on and say he's speaking about God's Son. And he was the one that was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he was the one who was dumb. He didn't speak. He was silent, as a lamb is before his shearer. You know, I was at the Highland Show. That's what it is, the Highland Show, just a couple of years ago. It was my first time there, my shame. It was my first time I went there. And I stood at some of the exhibitions and so on, and there was this sheep shearing contest going on, you know. And I stood and watched it for a little while, and it struck me how many sheep these boys would go through in such a short space of time. But what also struck me was this. They were silent. They were silent. There was no resistance. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, there was no resistance. There was absolutely nothing. And there was absolute silence. And Philip is saying, this is the man you're reading about. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one who was, as a lamb before his shearer, he was the one who was dumb. He was silent. He is God's Son. He was the one who was humiliated. He was the one whose justice was taken away. Then he would say, he was the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world. Who died on the cross for the sins of the world. Not that man took his life. Not that man took his life. There's a common thinking, and you can understand perhaps how when you read the story, but not that man took his life. The Bible is very clear about that. He gave his life. He dismissed his spirit. So whilst man thought they were taking his life from him, it was the Lord Jesus, God's Son, who dismissed his spirit. That tells me it was meant to be. That tells me it was meant to happen. And it was meant to happen. The cross was meant to happen. The Lord Jesus was destined to go to the cross and there to die for the sins of you and I tonight. For the sins of everyone in the world. We thought earlier about the fact that the Bible tells us of the problem of sin in our lives. The Bible tells us quite clearly, for by one man sin entered into the world. You know, if you take a toddler, you don't need to tell the toddler how to do something wrong, do you? You don't need to tell the toddler, you know, you don't need to teach the toddler how to do something wrong. They just do it. They just do it. And the interesting thing is they quite often know that they've done wrong. I can still remember coming down and seeing the pencil marks all over the nice wallpaper. And I didn't really need to ask who it was because the look on the face said it all. You don't need to teach a toddler how to do something wrong. It's all within us, you know. It's all within us. The sin is within us. We're born with it. By one man, sin entered into the world. We go right back to the Garden of Eden. We go right back to Adam and Eve. One commandment that the Lord gave. This is what I want you to do. This is what you must not do. One commandment. And man broke it. And sin entered in. And so death and so sin has spread throughout us all. And we've all been born with the problem of sin in our lives. But God is a holy God. And here lies a problem. God is a holy God and cannot tolerate the sin that's within our lives. The beautiful thing is he loves the sinner. He loves the person. But not the sin that's within our lives. So how do we get to heaven? How will we ever enter through these gates? How will we ever be at home in heaven if we have this problem of sin? Well, God sent his Son to take the punishment of our sin in order that we might go free, in order that we would be saved. You say, why did that happen? I've often thought about that. I'd love to give you a big theological answer about that. I'd love to give you a big, I hope we can get a nice big sermon about that, but it's quite simple. It just takes two or three words, and it's simply because he loved us. He loved us. He loves you tonight. No matter who you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, God loves you, my friend. And so much so that he gave his Son to die for you on the cross at Calvary, in order that he would take the punishment of your sin. He would take the punishment of my sin. He would take the punishment of all our sin in our stead. And all we have to do is come to him. And all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and 9 says it all really, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart. Many people believe in many things these days. But it's a kind of casually believe that, yes, you know, that takes place. There's a chap in our work, you know, and he believes there's a kind of good and a bad. And he believes, yes, there's probably a God and but he doesn't believe with his heart. He doesn't believe with his heart. It's a surface thing. It's a half-hearted thing. It's not with the heart. God says, if you believe with all your heart and mind that Christ died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead, the third and appointed day, he's now seated at the right hand of... If you believe all that, you can have your sins forgiven. And you'll be taken home to heaven. My, what Philip must have thought that day when he was asked that question, and he just sat down with this Ethiopian eunuch, this man who seemingly had everything, and he just preached his heart out, and he just preached unto him Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and he just told him all these marvellous things. He just told him about the place where he was reading, how it was describing the cross at Calvary, how it was describing a God who was giving his Son just to die for the sins of the world. The messenger was sent. The message was delivered. And a soul was rescued. A single soul was rescued. That man was out in the desert at first. He was out in the desert at the end, but there was a bit of a difference. When we read about him in the end of the story, he was rejoicing. He was curious at the start, and at the end, he was rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. I don't know where you are in life tonight. I know many of you, but I don't know all of you. And I don't know your circumstances. But you know, some people, many people in life tonight, they find themselves out in the desert of life. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, you look round about and it's all just the same old. There's just nothing different anymore. It's just all barren. There's just no spark, there's just nothing there. And you just feel as if you're isolated. And you're just a bit lost in the desert. Some people perhaps might think about it in the desert stages of life, as it were. The youthful years have passed. And we've drifted into those kind of desert days where just it's all gone quiet and nothing much has happened. But we can think about it more importantly this way, that many people tonight are in the desert place, and all round about them it's just the desert of sin. And you're just lost. And nothing's working. And everything's a dead end. And everything is barren. And just nothing's coming. But the Lord Jesus hears your curiosity and hears your cry. He sends you the message that he's a God of love and that he loves you and he wants to save you and he wants to save your soul. I wonder how you respond to that tonight. One of the things about the gospel message is there's always a decision to make. Well, I don't mean standing up and proclaiming it or whatever, or standing and shouting it out. I don't mean anything like that at all. But you've been told about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he sent, how he came, how he died on the cross to save you. And so there's a responsibility falls to your mind and your heart as to what you're going to do. The Ethiopian eunuch, well, he chose to accept Christ. I believe, he says. I believe. And it would be our prayer and our desire and our wish that each and every one of us tonight would believe. We'd believe and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps as these two men dispersed, perhaps our conversation was thinking of days ahead, the home in heaven. I'll meet you there. If I don't meet you anytime, any other time on this earth, I'm going to meet you up there. And it'd be lovely tonight, if each and every one of us, if we never saw each other again, we could all say confidently to each other, every single one of us, going out the door, We'll meet you there, in the very heights of heaven itself. Leave these things with you. And just urge you to think seriously about these things, because this, the quote said it, the conversion of a soul, the conversion of your soul, is by far the most, or will be, could be by far the most remarkable thing that you ever, event in your life that could ever take place. Shall we? Our Father, we do indeed thank thee for thy work, and we thank thee for what it contains, and we thank thee, our Father, for what it tells us about ourselves. And we just pray that as we've considered these things tonight, that thy Holy Spirit would just have freedom to move in amongst the company and just in amongst our hearts and minds, and just help us to understand these things and help us to think seriously about these things and help us to think about future days and where we're headed. And our Father, we just pray for a very real sense of thy presence just to continue with us as we leave the meeting tonight. So continue with us. We thank thee for this time. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for this little gathering that we have together. And we just pray that as we do part, that thou would part us with thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety, we ask. For we ask it in the Saviour's name.